Can I invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn in it or to turn it on, whichever the case is, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack or in the chair, and if you can turn to page 151. Now, we'll let you know, we're going to kind of keep coming back to Deuteronomy 6. We have to go a few places, so, you know, don't, like, think you can just hang out. You're going to have to move around a little, but we will start there. Now, and end there, too. We are in the second week this morning of a short series on loving God. And last week, we kind of started the series by saying, hey, there is probably nothing more critical in life for any of us than to love God. There's nothing more important for us to do than to love God. Now, part of the reason we said that is we looked at the first part of Deuteronomy 6, and in the first few verses, it kind of gave us sort of two major reasons or two motives. Why should we love God? The first one was simply, hey, there is no better way to respond to God for what He has done for us, for the way He has loved us, for the way He has cared for us, for the people of Israel, for them to look at what God did in the Exodus. For us, it would be to look to the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross and in His resurrection. There's no better response for us to make than to love Him. It's just the most logical thing to do. A little later, another verse later in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it will also give us a second reason or second motive. Why would you love God? Quite simply, Moses is quite direct. It's like, if you respond to God in love, life goes well. In essence, if you respond to love God, you put yourself in a position of God's blessing. Now, that doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean God's blessing can come down and be a part of your life. Okay, that's what we talked about last week, and really what we want to do this morning, because we're going to continue through Deuteronomy 6, is we kind of want to build on that. We kind of want to add to that by sort of asking the question, how do we keep loving God? Now, in one sense, that might seem like an odd question, because if God has done so much for us, why do we even need to ask the question, how do we keep loving God? Because if God's loved us, and that's the right response, we're just going to do that, right? No problem. If God loves us, how else would we respond but love God? Why do we even need to ask the question, do we need that? Do we even need to talk about that? Because that should be obvious, right? Well, let me introduce to you what I think might be a reality check all of us need to make. Here's the reality check. It is easy. It is easy for you and I to forget critical stuff. It is very easy for you and I to forget critical stuff. You say, where are you getting that from? Where does that reality check come? Maybe you forget things, Lloyd, but I wouldn't forget this. Well, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Okay, Moses, continuing on, said, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care. Why? Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Okay, Moses is pretty direct. He's being pretty honest. He's saying, hey, you might forget. Take care that you don't forget. Now, in case we're thinking, well, Moses is just kind of saying that and he moves on. No, he is going to say the exact same thing. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, you look at verse 11, verse 14, and verse 19. He says it again. Take care lest you forget. Now, what is Moses, maybe before we go any farther, when you say, what does Moses mean by forgetting? Maybe, hey, if we understood what he meant, we'd say, oh, it's not a big deal. What does he mean by forgetting? Well, when Moses talks about forgetting, he's not talking about a psychological memory lapse. Okay? Oddity of my personality. I don't have a very good short-term memory. And what I've realized is when Carrie says, hey, can you go to the grocery store and pick up some things? I can remember three things. But if she tells me that fourth thing, I get there and I stand there. I'm over here at Fairway and I'm like, I know she told me four things. I cannot remember what it is. That's not what Moses is talking about. It's not that fourth thing you can't remember. Okay? When the Bible says forgetting, what Moses means by forgetting here is this. It means that a past event, something that was done, either you did or more importantly in this significance, something God did for us in the past has absolutely no impact on your present and on your future. Okay, so to put it into Israel's life, it would be to say, hey, God did this incredible thing called the Exodus for you, but it has no impact on your today or your tomorrow. For us, what it most likely would mean, it would mean that Jesus' death and resurrection, we go, yeah, I know Jesus died and rose again. That was really nice. And we live the rest of our lives like that never happened. Like that has no impact, that has no bearing, that changes absolutely nothing. Okay, that's what Moses means by forgetting. So let me ask the question. Could you and I forget God like that? Could we do that? Well, to answer that question, what I want to do really quickly is just kind of go back on a quick trip in the history of Israel. Okay, I want you to go with me to think about the Exodus and the Passover that set up the Exodus. Okay, so I want you to, in essence, you remember those events. They're tied together. So the Exodus, which is really triggered by the Passover, is the story of Israel being released by God from slavery and bondage in Egypt. Okay, so the Passover and the Exodus are sort of markers of freedom. God doing this amazing thing to release the people. And I want you to hear what God said to the people in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover connected to the Exodus. Okay, so verse 24 to 27 of Exodus chapter 12 says this. You shall observe this rite. Okay, that's the Passover. So you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons. And notice the next word, forever. Okay, you're to do this forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he promised you, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads in worship. They got, wow, this is important. We're hearing this and we're going to worship God. This is a pretty critical thing. Okay? But notice, they were to celebrate the Passover on an ongoing basis. Okay? They were to keep doing it. That was sort of God's command. Now what I want you to do is I want you to hear what 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 21 and 22 say. The king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as is written in the book of the covenant. Now that sounds exactly like Exodus 12. But what does verse 22 say? For no such Passover has been kept since the day of the judges who judged Israel or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. Okay, verse 21, the king decreeing this is King Josiah. King Josiah most likely reigned somewhere from like 640 BC to about 609 BC. The period of the judges ended somewhere in the 1100s BC. We've got a 500-year gap where they didn't celebrate the Passover, where they didn't celebrate the very thing that made them a nation. They forgot it. They didn't celebrate it. Here's a sobering lesson. It is easy to forget amazing truths. It is easy to forget God, to forget what he has done for us and how that really should impact our lives. We can just kind of blow that off. We can forget it like it didn't happen. Like it doesn't impact our present, that it doesn't impact our future. Now you're saying, well, that's just a principle from a long time ago. That doesn't apply to us. We wouldn't do that. Well, let me ask you this question. What are you and I doing when we sin? When we choose to do opposite of what God says, what are we doing? We're saying that what God says and what God did for us in the past has no impact on our present, has no impact on our future. We're just going to do what we want to do. We don't really care what God says. Folks, I honestly believe you and I need to be sobered by the fact that it is really easy to forget God. It really is easy to forget God. That should wake us up. Real quick aside, some of you may recognize that loving God is one of our core values. And it wasn't that long ago that we did a message series on our core values. And guess what we're doing right now? We're kind of walking through our core values. And you might be saying, why are we doing that? It wasn't that long ago we did a series. Why in all the world will we talk about this stuff again? Because it's really easy to forget critical stuff. It is really easy to forget it. So Moses' concern, God's concern ultimately, the concern of where we're in Deuteronomy 6 is in essence to say, if it's really easy to forget, what do we do? How do we live so we don't forget? How do we, instead of forgetting God, how do we live in a way that embraces God and embraces the love of God so that marks our life, so we keep loving God? And that really is where Deuteronomy 6 wants to take us through. In essence, Moses is going to suggest to us, hey, here's three habits, three things if we embrace, they'll help us keep loving God. Okay? So what are the habits we need to embrace? Habit number one, you and I need to embrace, is we need to prioritize the primacy of God. Okay? We need to prioritize the primacy of God. What does that mean? In essence, what it means is loving God means we need to make sure God is God, that we treat God as the ultimate in our lives all the time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Moses continues. He's saying, hey, be careful you don't forget. And then he says what? He says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Now, if we're going to understand verse 13, we kind of have some benefit because the Lord Jesus talked about verse 13 in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 8, when Satan, in essence, was tempting the Lord Jesus. In verse 8 of Luke 4, Jesus turns to that verse for help. So read with me from Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay, Satan was making to Jesus really a pretty sweet offer. Okay, Jesus, you can have all the authority, you can have all this glory, and there's no cross involved. That's a pretty sweet deal. But what does Jesus say in verse 8? He says, there's only one person I'm committed to. There's only one person I'm going to bend the knee to and worship, and that is God and God alone. Jesus is telling us, Moses is telling us, hey, folks, there is only one who should be prioritized. There is only one who should be feared or worshiped. Those are synonyms. Fearing God and worshiping God are the exact same thing. Folks, if we're going to keep loving God, we need to be positively and passionately devoted to God. We need to do this. He, look what he's done. How else would I respond but to love him? That's how Jesus is saying we respond. That's how Jesus responded. But here's another reality check. Though we should love God, and we should, though God should be prioritized, throughout human history there have been so many things repeatedly trying to distract us, trying to pull us away from loving God. All kinds of things are seeking our ultimate allegiance. Some of those things can be outright evil, but some of the things that want our ultimate allegiance can be seemingly good things. We need to guard against it. Moses understood that. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Moses continues. He's like, hey, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is what? He is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off of the face of the earth. Okay, Moses is being very clear. No other gods. Okay, no idols. He's in essence saying no to anything that competes for your heart and soul, something, anything that's going to take you away from God. Now, please understand, implicitly in there is a huge message we cannot miss. There are things that are competing right now for your heart. There are things right now competing for your soul. I think an incredibly important question for all of us to be able to answer is this. Do you know what is competing for your heart? Do you know what is competing for your soul? Because something is. And unless you and I really pay close attention, we are going to forget God and not even know we're forgetting God. Because something else is pulling us away. Now, we're getting all worked up and saying, we have to know this and don't get pulled away. We need to do what Moses says in verse 14. But why should I do verse 14? Well, verse 15 says, because we have a jealous God. Real quick survey. How many of you want to be known as jealous? Yeah, I didn't think anyone really wants to be known as, you're the jealous one. So how do we process that? How do we make sense of God being a jealous God? Well, first what we need to do is realize what you and I think of jealousy may not be the exact same thing as what Moses is saying about God. Okay. When you and I are talking about jealousy, it's a very self-focused thing. I'm jealous because somebody doesn't like me or somebody likes somebody else better and I want them to like me. I'm jealous. God's jealousy is not focused on God, in a sense, as much as God's jealousy is a declaration to us of God's zeal, of God's concern for us. Please understand this about the person of God. God is faithful. Okay, God is loyal to those he enters into a relationship with, to those he commits himself to. He is committed to them and that relationship. Okay, so when you, if you turn from sin to God and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, please understand God is eternally committed to you. Eternally committed to you and to your well-being. God wants what is best for you. He wants literally what is best for you. So really, when it says God is a jealous God, God is acting and is concerned for what is best for you. He is concerned that you are looked after, that you, instead of heading towards disaster, know his blessing. Maybe when you see the word that God is a jealous God, maybe the image instead of that person that's jealous and not pain to be around, you need to superimpose an image of a Colorado mother who in June of 2016 saved her 5-year-old son from a mountain lion. Her son's head was in the jaws of the mountain lion. And what did she do? Out of jealousy for her son and what was best for her son, she got the kid's head out of the jaw and saved him. That's the image. That is what God wants to do for you and me. He wants to rescue us. He wants to protect us. Why should I remember God? Why should I love God? Why should I make sure he's a priority? Because there is no one else who will protect us like God does. None of the other things that compete for our souls are going to protect us, but God does. God wants to help you. God wants to save you from things that damage and destroy you across the board. Folks, we need to keep God as God. Moses is calling us to that. Jesus is calling us to that. There's a lot of other offers made to us. But we need our hearts to be committed to God. Huge question to ask. Implication here. how do we make it, in one sense, into our daily lives? Well, let me ask you this. Does your calendar, schedule, whatever term you want to use, does your checkbook or the online software you use to manage your finances, does your social media involvement, do those things, do they reflect the primacy of God? Do they say, God is ultimate in my life? It's a way for us to kind of give a check. How am I doing here? If somebody else was to look at those things in my life, would they say, you know what, I think God's pretty important in your life? Or would they say, you say God's important, but he doesn't show up in any of this stuff? Habit number one, if you and I are going to keep loving God, is we are committed to him to being the primacy of our life. He is first above everything else. Habit number two, Moses continues, what does he build on? Not only is God the primacy one, the first one, but Moses would also tell us, hey, trust and obey, do not presume. Trust and obey God. Your initial response to God should be one of trust and obedience, not one of presuming. Okay, God's going to continue. Moses is going to continue the story, verses 16 to 19 in Deuteronomy 6. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. Okay, verse 16 takes us to a story in Exodus 17. God had taken the people of Israel, they had come out of Egypt and they were on their way to Mount Sinai. And in chapter 17 of Exodus, they came to a place in the wilderness where there didn't seem to be much water. Very, very quickly, the people began to whine. The people began to complain. They grumbled at Moses and said, why did you bring us out here to kill us? Okay, their words and their attitudes screamed out that they distrusted God, that they distrusted God's goodness, that they distrusted God's providential care. Folks, we need to remember something. Exodus 17 is really close to the Exodus. I mean, literally, really close in time. It is really easy to forget God even when you're being led by a cloud. A cloud that is literally the presence of God in your midst. It's really easy to forget him. Really easy. Interestingly, Jesus quoted verse 16 in another one of the temptations in Luke 4. So look with me at Luke 4, verses 9 to 12. And he took him, so Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now the parallel between Deuteronomy 6 and Luke 4 is sort of this idea of presuming on God. Okay, that God must do whatever we need him to do. God must take care of us. There's a sense in which Satan is trying to say, hey, Jesus, let's see if God really cares for you. Let's see if God really loves you. In essence, that really goes back to Exodus 17. Does God care for these people? Well, he should. We're going to test him. Moses is saying, Deuteronomy 6, don't test him. See, here's the reality. Do you and I need to have God prove that he loves us by us putting ourselves in a situation where God must work? Is that my response of, okay, God, let's see if you love me? Should I presume on God? Well, let's think about this for a second. What did God do in the Exodus? What does the Exodus prove? What does the Exodus suggest? That God loves him. that God loves the people of Israel. What does Romans 5:8 tell us about the cross of the Lord Jesus? It tells us that God has displayed his love for us. So if God's already displayed his love, how should you and I respond? Well, God, let's see if you love me again. Is that our first response? Well, Deuteronomy 6, verses 17 to 19 seem to say, no, if God's declared his love, don't presume his love. Don't test him. Respond by trusting him. Respond by obeying him. Folks, God's made his love clear. So how do you and I respond? Moses is saying, hey, respond to God by trusting. Respond to God by obeying. Now, that doesn't mean God won't care for us. That doesn't mean that God's sitting there saying, well, if you trust me 95% of the time, I'll save you 95% of the time. It's not saying that. This is not tit for tat. But it is saying, what is my first response to God? If he has done all this for me, how should I respond? I should respond by trust. I should respond by obeying, not presuming. Folks, if you and I start presuming, we're going to stand back. And we're going to say, okay, God, show up. We're not really going to be loving God. If we're going to keep loving God, we must start, Moses said, with trust. We must start by obedience. Because what does God do in Exodus 17? He provides the water. Just like in chapter 16, he provided the food. He provided the manna. God provides. Are you and I going to trust? Habit number three, how is it that we keep loving God? Well, we set him as a priority. He's first. We trust and obey. We don't presume. And then habit number three is we keep telling God's story. Okay, we need to keep telling God's story. How do I keep loving God? I keep his story going forward. The other day on Twitter, a guy named Sam Albury tweeted these words. You're not likely going to be able to resist a physical sin you've been repeatedly rehearsing in your mind. I mean, think about it. If you keep playing with a sin in your mind again and again and again and again, what's most likely going to happen? You're probably going to do it. Now, the inverse of that can also be true. We need to be mindful of that, but the inverse of that can be true. If you and I are repeatedly thinking about God's story, it's going to be a whole lot easier for us to keep loving God. If we're rehearsing God's story repeatedly in our minds, again and again, it's going to be a lot easier to do it. Well, the question is, how do you keep God's story in the front of your mind? How do you do that? Well, some very simple suggestions would be, you basically every day preach yourself the gospel. You remind yourself, hey, I'm a sinner, that on my own, I'm desperate. If it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, I'd be nowhere. That's a great thing to do. Reading the Bible, okay, in essence, reading the Bible regularly, kind of getting God's story in front of you, meditating on it, pondering it. I mean, in one sense, why do we meet on Sundays? Why do we just meet once a year? Why do we meet more regularly? To keep God's story in front of us. Why do we want you to be in a small group? To be with other people where you're wrestling with God's story. You're keeping it in front of you. And Moses says, hey, here's another great way to keep God's story in front of you. And that is by keep telling the story. Verses 20 to 25 of Deuteronomy 6 say this. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us up from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Moses is saying, hey, keep telling the story. Keep telling the story. Tell the next generation. Now here's the question. How important is it for us to pay attention to that? How critical is it for you and I to tell the next generation, to tell the kids that were up here, God's story? Is it critical? Is it really that important? Well, really quickly, look with me at Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Okay, Joshua was part of the generation of Deuteronomy 6. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers. I know this is really upbeat. We're talking about people dying here. Okay, so whole generations died. And there arose another generation after them who what? Did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. What happens if we don't keep telling the story of God? Not only do we lose sight of it, but the next generation abandons the Lord. We need to get this, folks. We cannot neglect to tell the story of God. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God is calling you. God is literally sending you to the people around you to tell the story of God, to keep his story out. To go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is saying, in one sense, very directly to parents, and I think you could say, hey, to grandparents, aunts, and uncles, you need to keep telling his story. People need to hear it. We need to keep God's story in front of us. We need to be people who are living lives that are so impacted by God's story that people like our kids, like the next generation, can look at us and say, I think the story of God maybe is impacting them because it seems to have some impact on what we're doing right now, this moment. It seems to matter. And so they ask. Parents, we need you to keep telling the story of God. Now, not everybody in this room necessarily is a parent, or your kids are well grown, so you're like, oh, I guess I'm off the hook now. I don't think you are. Because I think you still need God's story in front of you. And so I want to challenge you today. We have children in our church. By the grace of God, he still brings in kids. We have students in our church. We have needs to minister to those kids for them to hear God's story. Serving in our children's ministry and our student ministry can do two things. One, it can keep the story of God right smack in front of you. And two, it can mean that the next generation hears God's story. And they desperately need to hear God's story. You and I can be a part of sharing that, a part of communicating that. I was at a meeting not that long ago, and someone said in the meeting, and I don't disagree with what they said, okay? Let me clear that. But loving God can sound like a good church thing to say. And it does. It sounds like a good church thing to say, almost to the point where you could say, you know, loving God could be an expected church value. I pray us talking about loving God is not a good church thing to say. That this series isn't just a, we're saying nice church things because we should say those things. If all this series is us saying good church things, then it is an epic failure. Because loving God should be so much more than a core value we say as a church we want to be known about. No, loving God should be something we value to the core of our souls. It should be so deep in us that we desperately love Him. We desperately know Him. When we consider who God is, when we consider what He has done for us, how else could we respond but to love Him and to keep loving Him? You say, why? Why do I need to love God? Why do I need to keep loving God? Because very simply, forgetting God will bring disaster into our lives. If we forget God, the ripple effects for us and those who come after us will be huge. So today, God is calling us, prioritize the primacy of God. Keep God as God above all else. He's calling us, hey, trust and obey. Let that be your first response. Trust God, obey God. And folks, keep telling the story of God. We need that. And the next generation, these kids that were here, they need to know the story of God. If we don't keep telling the story of God, this generation is in for a disaster. Our community is in for a disaster. Folks, we don't, in one sense, offer a whole lot to the community. But what we do offer is the solution to the greatest need of people. And that means we must literally go from this place to tell the story of God. It's good for us. It's good for them. And ultimately, it will bring honor and glory to God and God alone. Would you pray with me? Father, you are gracious and you are kind. There is no one more committed to our well-being than you are. God, you love us. The only reason we can really love you is because you first loved us. Father, I pray through the things we sang, through some of the verses we read, through just thinking about the Exodus and thinking about the cross, it would be reminded there's this deep, deep love for us. And I pray, Lord, we would respond this morning not by saying, oh yeah, those nice events were great. No, Lord, I pray we would respond by realizing those not only impact our past, but they literally can impact our present and our future. God, I pray that there would be nothing in our lives that would be above you, that you would be the ultimate, that we would long to trust you, we would long to obey you. And Lord, we would realize you are sending us out to tell your story. It benefits us to tell it. And it benefits everyone who hears it. Lord, I pray, realizing what you have done for us, that the response of our lives would be to love you. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your incredible kindness to us in the Lord Jesus, in whose very precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.